So open up again at Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7. In this passage, one which I admit may not be so well known, we're reading the words of Amos, the prophet, who lived 750 years before Christ. And Amos was one of numerous men in the Old Testament who were sent by God with a message to his people to reveal their sin, to call them to repent from it, and to look to God for restoration. That really is the theme of the prophet. And Amos, he certainly isn't the only man in the Old Testament who preached that kind of message. The themes which he deals with are very similar to those of other Old Testament prophets. The same idea, that God sees the sins of Israel, that he hates sin, and that he will judge it unless they repent. That's what Amos really is getting at and is thrust in this book. He's preaching a message of that kind to the people of Israel. And we read tonight from a particular section in his prophecy, which contains a series of visions. And you'll see that in verse 1, you'll read the words, "Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me." That's the first vision. Then verse 4, "Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me." That's the second vision. And then verse 7, which is the third vision, the one we'll consider tonight, "Thus he showed me." Our focus, as I said, is on that, the third of five, and they run from the start of chapter 7 to the middle of chapter 9. And it's a picture of God's judgment on sin. Each of them gives us that picture. Let's read verses 7, 8, and 9 just to remind ourselves of them before we look at them in more depth. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." And this vision, as you can see, particularly from verses 7 and 8, it centers on a plumb line. And I think it's very important, before we go any further in the message tonight, that we all know what a plumb line is. And I don't normally do this. In fact, I've never done this before in a service, perhaps only in a children's address, but I've brought an object with me tonight, at least so that we all know what a plumb line is. I just made one at home, and it's very simply something like this, and I'm going to hang it off the edge of the pulpit. I hope it doesn't distract you too much as I do that. But it's simply a weight on the end of a string or a piece of cord. And as it hangs off the edge of an object, in this case the pulpit here in the church, the weight on the end of the string will eventually come to rest. And when it's completely still, that cord can then be trusted as a perfectly straight line. Absolutely straight. It's kind of like an ancient spirit level, if you want to think of it like that. That will show whether something is perfectly straight or whether, unfortunately, hopefully that's not the case with this pulpit tonight, whether it's a little bit offline and a little bit askew. Maybe need an emergency committee meeting tonight after the meeting if there's any problems. I hope that's not the case. But so we all understand, this is a plumb line. It's used to tell whether or not a wall is perfectly straight. And in the vision that we've read from Amos chapter 7, Amos sees God standing on top of a wall with a plumb line in his hand, and he's using that plumb line to measure the wall. In verse 8, he then explains that that is a picture of what he will do in judgment of the people of Israel. It's like standing on a wall with a plumb line in his hand. That picture of the plumb line is what we're going to think about this evening. Because just as God judges Israel, he judges all men with his plumb line. We needn't think tonight that this is just an irrelevant old story. It matters to you. It matters to me. It's showing us how God looks at all those who have sinned against him, all those who've rebelled against him. He will judge it. He has judged Israel, and he will judge you for your sin. So we will look tonight at measuring up against God's plumb line. Measuring up against God's plumb line. And the first very obvious thing we need to look at, first of all, is the plumb line itself. We know what it is literally. In fact, you're looking at one right now. But what is it a picture of? What is the point of the illustration? What is the plumb line? I say that because we could talk a lot about the vision, what it might have looked like, what God did with that plumb line, but still miss the very important point. What does it mean for you? First question for us to consider is, against what are we measured up? Against what are we measured up? Look at verse 8, where we read there in the middle of the verse, "Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel." And that doesn't mean that God was going to, hang a plumb line literally beside every single person in Israel and see if they could stand up very straight, see if their back matched up against the line of the plumb line. Of course not. It's an image of the fact that God was going to measure the people up. He was going to put them beside his standard of measurement and see how they measure up. A comparison was going to be made here. Not a physical measurement, but a spiritual measurement. And so understanding that point, to you and I then, what is the plumb line? Against what are we measured up? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Keep a marker in Amos 7, because we'll be back, of course. But 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. We read there, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In that verse, it describes the judgment day when God will assess all men. Not just the Israelites of the Old Testament, but people from every nation and from every age of human history. They'll all be judged. It says they'll be judged according to what they've done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation 20 describes a similar scene. You don't need to turn to it, but there it describes the judgment day, and it says that all will be measured according to their works. So God will measure men according to what they've done. Have they done good or have they done bad? Have they kept God's law or have they broken it? That is God's plumb line. That is his standard, obedience to his law. And he will judge every man according to that plumb line. Now, some people today hear that and think, and maybe you're here tonight and hear that and think, okay, fine. God will look at my good things over here and my bad things over here, and he'll just decide which of those two piles is bigger. Have I done more good than bad? And if I can just manage that, if I can just make the good pile bigger than the bad pile, then I'll be fine. Right? Wrong. God's standard, it isn't just weighing the good against the bad. His plumb line isn't just a test if the wall is more straight than crooked. His standard is perfect. The plumb line must find the wall perfectly straight. No deviation is permitted. Not even 1 millimeter of deviation could be tolerated. James 2 verse 10 backs up the point, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see that? Doesn't say whosoever shall do more bad than good. Says offend in one point. How could it be any other way? God is holy, perfectly so. How could he ever accept partial obedience? How could he demand anything less than complete obedience? The reality is that the moment he accepts anything less than perfection is the moment he himself ceases to be perfect. It can't be. God's plumb line is perfect obedience to his law without it being broken even once. So the first question was, against what are we measured up? His standard is keeping the law of God perfectly. Perfectly. That's God's plumb line, against which we will all be measured. But the key question now for you and I is, how do we measure up against that plumb line? How well do we measure up? Our second question. You can imagine what it would be like to hold a plumb line over a really crooked wall. It would be very obvious very quickly that that wall wasn't in line. It would be very easy for the person doing the measuring to simply declare that wall misshapen. It's not acceptable. And so take that thought and apply it to yourself. What would it be like for God to hold his spiritual plumb line over your life? The perfect keeping of his law. Would he have to look really carefully to find something, anything out of place? Would it take a long, drawn-out inspection before he could declare you acceptable or unacceptable? What do you think? Well, Paul answers that question in Romans 3. And do turn with me there to Romans chapter 3. We'll consider a number of verses from the chapter. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Let's read this verse. Keep in your mind that question. Would it take long for God to find any deviation, any problems as he measures you with his plumb line? Now read Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's that then. Case closed. There is none righteous. There's no one who can keep the law of God perfectly. That's what it is to be righteous. There's no one who's without sin. There's no one who measures up against God's plumb line of perfect obedience to his law. Read on, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Remember, we mentioned earlier that some people think that they'll be okay if their good works outweigh their bad works. And most people seem to suggest, when they think that way, that they'll be able to do it. They'll be able to make sure, once they die, their good pile will be bigger than their bad. And we've already pointed out the fact that God doesn't use that standard of measurement. He demands perfection. But just imagine for a moment that we did that. That we piled all the good up over here and all the bad over there. Is it even true that you would be capable of doing more good than bad? Well, this verse, verse 12, says absolutely not. Absolutely not. Not only does God require perfection, a pile of good with absolutely no bad at all, but we aren't even capable of doing good. Our good pile is empty. There's nothing on it. It's complacent to even think that your good pile would be bigger than your bad. Because God is saying you're not even capable of doing good. Everything we do is tainted by sin, by pride, by self. Every thought, every action, every decision, it all goes in the bad pile. All tainted by sin. It's never good. The reality is that you don't even have a good pile because you can't do good. That's what God's word says. There is none that doeth good. Let's keep reading from verse 13 to 18. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you might notice something from those verses. The throat, tongue, lips, all mentioned in verse 13. The mouth in verse 14. The feet in verse 15. The eyes in verse 18. Every bit is covered. Really, the point being that it doesn't matter what part of your body you might mention, it doesn't matter what area of your life you might like to point to tonight, everywhere you look, there is sin. I could say that from the head to toe, we're full of sin.
full of it. There are no redeeming features. There are no mitigating factors. We fall undeniably, completely, if it wasn't so solemn, even laughably short of God's standard. So far short. The plumb line of God reveals how completely crooked you are. That's what it does. His standard isn't even close to being met. Verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped. You haven't got a leg to stand on. You haven't got a word you could say in your defense. No counter argument can be made. You are guilty of breaking God's law. There's nothing you can say against it. Your mouth is stopped. Guilty before God. Finally, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And Paul concludes the train of thought, really, in verse 20 with this key point, that by our deeds, our works, the things we do, by our works we can never be justified, never accepted by God on that basis. His plumb line will never find us acceptable, ever. It will find every single person who has ever existed crooked. So we mentioned that day of judgment earlier. On that day, when the books are opened, every person is then judged according to their works. Therefore, every single one is found wanting. Everyone is found unacceptable. No exceptions. It says in that verse, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God measuring us with his plumb line is never going to make us acceptable. It's not the route to being justified. It's not the route to being accepted by God. The point of it is just to show how out of step we are. It gives us a real knowledge. It gives us a real insight simply into how crooked we really are. The plumb line, it can't fix a wall. A builder won't use a plumb line to fix a crooked wall. All the plumb line does is show how messed up the wall is. That's all it does. And so it is with God's law. You can't please God by good works. The law is not an avenue to you being eternally saved. Can't please God by good works. Can't get into heaven by obeying his law. His law is like a plumb line. It just shows how crooked, how sinful we really are. So the second question, how well do we measure up? Not well at all. We're unrighteous. We've done no good. We'll be found crooked as we're measured by God's plumb line. So we know what we're measured up against. Perfect obedience to God's law. We know how well we measure up. Not well. We're completely crooked. Disobedient. So what happens now? What is the consequence of failing to meet the standard? Third question is, what happens when we don't measure up? What happens when we don't measure up? Go back to Amos 7. We'll see what happens there. In this chapter, the wall is being measured by the plumb line. And suppose for a moment that the wall that was being measured was shoddy. It was slanted. It was unbalanced. What would the builder do who was measuring that wall? He'd tear it down. He'd destroy it. It's of no use to him. Doesn't measure up. It failed the test. So it can be done away with. That wall can be cast out. It's crooked. What happens in verse 9 of Amos' vision? God says, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. What's being described there? When God measures Israel against his standard, the consequence for their failings, for their rebellion, is for them to be destroyed. Look at the words. Desolate. Laid waste. Rise against with the sword. This is complete ruin. It's destruction. God judges and punishes those who don't measure up. He's holy. Therefore, his standard is perfection. He's also just. And therefore, he must punish lawbreakers. He must. As it was for Israel, so it is for you. You don't meet the standard. You fall short. Therefore, you're under the condemnation of God. He can't accept you. He'll bring ruin to those who are crooked. Like that builder will tear down the wall, it's even just a little bit offline. The God of heaven will cast out all those who don't measure up. I mentioned it earlier in Revelation 20, that picture of Judgment Day described for us there, where all men, as we read, will be judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In that chapter, you can read it later in your own time if you like, what is the consequence for those who fail to meet the standard? What happens to those who fall short? Verse 15 of that chapter says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the perfect judgment of a perfectly just God against those who've rebelled against him, rebelled against his law. He'll cast them into hell. That's the solemn reality. Look at verse 8 of Amos 7, just the final section of the verse. Behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. You notice that phrase at the end of the verse? I will not again pass by them anymore. What does that tell us? God has been passing by Israel up to this point. He's been patient. He's been waiting. He's been long-suffering. All that time, they've rebelled against him, time after time. All that time, they've dishonored him. They've broken his law, but he has not executed judgment. He's waited. He's not destroyed them. He's given them space. He's given them opportunity to cry to God, to call on him to save them, turn away from their sin. But it's clear that they haven't, and they won't. They won't do it. Out of his mercy, God has waited with his people, but eventually he'll stop waiting and he will bring destruction. That's what's happening here. There comes a point when he will not again pass by them anymore. Comes a point. What about you? You haven't given God a second thought. You've run far from him. Run into sin, towards sin. You haven't acknowledged him. Haven't thanked him. You've thrown his patience and his mercy back at his face. He's long-suffering with those who sin against him. But you must realize tonight that there comes a point when the sentence must be carried out, where he gives no more space, where he gives no further opportunity for you to call on him and leave your rebellion and your sin. There will come a day when he will not again pass by you anymore. So what happens when we don't measure up? Our third question. God will punish all those who are crooked by casting them out into hell. Where do we go from here? God's standard is too high. We are too crooked. He must cast out all those who don't measure up. So what now? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything anyone else can do for us? Has anyone else ever measured up before? That is the key question, and that is our fourth question. Has anyone ever measured up? You and I haven't come close, but there is someone else who has measured up perfectly. And that is where we go from here. That is the only hope we have. All our confidence, all our hope as we stand for judgment before God, it's not found in our good works. It's It's not found in what we have done. We thought about that in this morning's meeting already. It's not about how well we've minimized the bad, how well we've resisted sin. Our source of hope is nothing to do with us. It comes from someone else. It comes from the one who did measure up against God's plumb line. 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5. We were in that chapter earlier in the meeting. Go back there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. Earlier we read verse 10, speaking about the judgment day, but now we'll read verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. We won't read it for time, but verse 20 makes clear that this verse 21 is speaking about Christ, so have that in your mind as we read it. Verse 21, "For he hath made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ knew no sin. No sin. None. Not one. He is sinless. He measures up against the plumb line of God. He passes the test. Not one deviation. Not one blemish. Not one sin. Jesus Christ is the one who measured up. So what, you might say? So what? What does that mean for me? How can that give me any hope? It's all very well, one person, one individual measuring up. But how does one man's obedience have any impact on my life? You might be asking that now. Keep reading the verse. It says, "This one who knew no sin was made sin for us at the cross." He was made sin. He took the place of sinful people. He became the very sins that we committed and that God hates. Why? The verse goes on. "So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He's done this so that we can be seen like he is. Righteous. It's as if we measure up. That's what he did at the cross. He took my sin and he suffered judgment for it. And then he put on me his perfect obedience. And God is satisfied. He is the one who measured up. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for others. Did he do it for you? You can be measured up tonight against God's plumb line and found perfectly acceptable. Not by hard work, not by effort and graft, not by perseverance, but by trusting in Jesus Christ. Those who belong to him, those who trust in him, they are measured through him. And they're declared righteous by God. They measure up. No more facing judgment. No more under threat of being cast into hell, but welcomed and accepted by God. All because of the one who did measure up. Has anyone ever measured up? Our fourth and final question. Yes. Jesus Christ did. Not for himself, but for all who trust in him. Tonight, we've looked at measuring up against God's plumb line. We've asked four questions. One, against what are we measured up? We're measured against God's plumb line, which is his law. We must keep it perfectly if we're to be accepted by him. Two, how well do we measure up? Not well. We don't even come close. But we rebel against him and break his law every day, full of sin. Question three, what happens when we don't measure up? Anything that doesn't measure up must be destroyed. God will righteously punish all those who do not meet his standard. But question four, Praise God for question four. Has anyone ever measured up? Yes. Jesus Christ did. And not for himself, but for all who trust in him. They will all be accepted through Jesus Christ. And so in closing, I'll remind you again of God's long-suffering. He's waited. He's given you opportunity to call on Christ. And so please, do not cast that great mercy to one side again. Do not pass by Christ and his gospel again. For there's a day when the patience of God runs out. And none of us know when it is. You don't know when it will be. I pray that you don't. But you may pass by Christ again tonight. But when you do that, please, please realize that before you take even one more step, God may announce, as he did to Israel in this chapter, that he will not again pass by you anymore. He's come to execute judgment. He's come to cast you out forever. Understand the urgency of the gospel tonight. Come now. Call now. And be saved forever. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks tonight for the one who measured up, for the one who's perfectly righteous, the one who kept the law of God perfectly, not for himself, but for me, for all who are his tonight. We give thanks tonight that although we never deserved it, nothing we'd done would ever warrant it, but simply according to the love of God, one was sent to obey the law for us, to suffer its penalty for us, to bear our sins, that we might be forgiven our sins. I pray tonight that those who don't know him, those who have yet to call on him, tonight will call. See how dangerous their situation is. That one day God's patience runs out. Judgment is coming. And I pray that you'll call people to yourself tonight, O God, but that you'll stir your people. The urgency of the gospel. That God is coming to judge. That those outside of Christ be cast into hell. Oh, fill us with the urgency of that thought, the solemnity of that thought. Praise God tonight for our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.